John 14:15. It's a very simple passage. It's going to be the focus of what I have to say tonight. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the love that you had for us in sending your Son. I thank you for the love that Jesus had for us in offering his own life as sacrifice in place of us. I ask tonight, Father, that you would show us a little bit about how we can return some of that love to you. Bless this time that we have, Father. Bless this word. Bless each of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the Gospels are kind of interesting. If you go to the Gospels for guidance, you have to be careful. You have to rightly divide what you read, because some of what Jesus said was a message of the promised Messiah, the Messiah who was promised to the nation of Israel. Jesus was a prophet sent to Israel, sent only to Israel, to tell the Israelites that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And actually, it was here. Jesus famously said to a Gentile woman, it's not suitable, and I'm going to badly misquote this, but it's not suitable that I should take bread from children and give it to dogs. And she understood the implication, give it to filthy, nasty, unclean animals like you. But isn't it good to be able to get some of those crumbs that fell from the children's table? I won't talk about Israel and what the return of Israel will mean, but it'll be a wonderful thing. So we have to consider that some things Jesus said, he was speaking to Israelites, for Israelites, people who were under the law. Jesus was a law teacher, a prophet sent to those under the law to teach them about the law. So that's one thing Jesus had to say. Jesus also said things to his apostles, not just his followers, but those people who would be in places of foundation within the church. And then there's things like this that I believe are universally true. John was one who wrote to little children. And John wrote after the death and resurrection of Jesus. I believe John wrote after being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what John wrote was written with an eye toward this age. He was not writing just to the Jews. He was writing to little children. Now, he doesn't call that out specifically in the book of John. But I didn't have this in my notes, but let me just jump over with my very bad eyesight. Hopefully you can hear me. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I love that last passage. The darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehend means to contain something. When you comprehend something, you contain it in your brain. The darkness was not able to contain that light. It couldn't stop it from shining out. If we go to 1 John and read the first couple of verses there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And there is, to my eye, there's a great deal of similarity between those passages. It is just indisputable to me, in my mind, that those two passages would have come from the same author. John goes on to say in 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write to you. John was not someone who was writing necessarily to the fully mature, fully realized, fully grown children of God. He was writing to little children. He was writing the things that everybody needs to know starting out. What he wrote were foundational truths. And often we think, oh, these foundational truths, these are such deep truths. I've heard people think that the teaching of the overcomers, that there's an overcoming group in the church who will overcome more than others have, who will love Jesus more than others have. Some feel that that is just this deep, deep truth. Paul taught that to the carnal Corinthians. It's a foundational truth. It's something you build on. If you love me, keep my commandments. I believe that's a foundational truth. That's something you need to know to be able to go on with God. And the sad truth is, all of us from time to time need to return to the foundations. We need to look to our foundations, make sure our foundations are solid. We built an additional room on our house recently, and we had to build a new foundation for that room because it didn't fit on our existing foundation. We can't do that with Jesus. It's easy maybe to try and build on, but there's no foundation there. And then you get to tear off, and that's a lot less exciting. So if you love me, keep my commandments. I believe that's a foundational truth. I want to explore some consequences of that. This is an if-then statement. If this is true, then that is true. And something I learned way back in 10th grade geometry, and I remember it because I like math, there's something called the contrapositive. And the contrapositive is where you negate both parts and flip it around. If that isn't true, then this isn't true. That's a little abstract, so let me give you an example. If it rains hard tonight, the grass will be wet in the morning. Okay? I think that's a true statement. If it rains hard tonight, the grass will be wet in the morning. Well, if you get up in the morning and you look out and the grass is not at all wet, if the grass is bone dry, from that I think you conclude it did not rain hard that night. Now, any of you who are over the age of 12 could probably come up with exceptions and contradictions, and just go with me on this, okay? If the grass is bone dry in the morning, it did not rain hard that night. And notice, I take the first part and I take the opposite. I take the last part, I take the opposite. I flip them around and I still have a true statement. So if it rains hard, the grass will be wet. Negate both parts, flip them around. If the grass isn't wet, it didn't rain hard. If the first statement is true, logic tells us the second statement has to be true. Let me give you another example. I have some quarters in here. That got everybody's attention. Let me see. Who in here is 15 years old or younger? Raise your hand. If you're 15 or younger, raise your hand. Would you like a dollar? Would anybody back there like a dollar? I think there's only one person I have to ask you. Janelle, is that okay? If you're under 15, come on up here and I'll give you a dollar. So here's a true statement. If you're under 15, then I'll give you a dollar. In quarters. There's a dollar for you. 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 Now count it. Make sure you have four quarters there. I don't see sunshine out here. So Bob, will you be the shirt for sunshine? This is for sunshine. So folks, guess what? If you're 15, I gave you a dollar. Look out, make sure I did that. If you're 15 or under, I gave you a dollar. If I didn't give you a dollar, you're not 15 or under. You see that if the first thing is a true statement, the second thing has to be a true statement. Okay? So, Now I have at least the little people's attention. Let's get real serious, real fast. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. When Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you love me, he also said, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. Now, I can hedge that about a little bit. Little Sunshine's not here, so I can't ask her mama this question, but I'm going to ask Brother Bob a question. Brother Bob, do you think Sunshine loves her mama? Yes. I agree. I think Sunshine loves her mama. My firstborn took his mama out to brunch for Mother's Day. Did Sunshine do that? I want to make a bold statement here. I believe that Ian has a greater capacity for love for his mother and a greater ability to show that love for his mother than Sunshine does. Sunshine loves her mama, but she's only one. She only has so much capacity to show love. And I believe that if things go on as they should, someday Sunshine will take her mama out for brunch. Sunshine does not yet love her mother the way we hope that someday she does. So if you don't keep my commandments, Jesus says, you don't love me as much as you could. You don't love me perhaps in the ways that you should. Now that's what logic tells us. Let's talk about logic. Let's talk about Isaiah 1:18. This is what God thinks of reason. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, or says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Now again, this is God reasoning with his people. Though your sins are red like crimson, they'll be as wool. God doesn't necessarily have the same sort of approach to logical reasoning that, say, the ancient Greeks did with their discussions of conditionals and contrapositives and geometry and logic. God says, here is how things were, here's how things will be. There's another phrase that I just really, really, really love when it comes to discussing the logic of the scriptures. Emma, can you read that for me?
What does the scripture say?
Yes. What does the scripture say? And you'll note you can find that in both Romans 4:3 and Galatians 4:30. What does the scripture say? That's an important enough question that Paul asked it twice. Here's what I think he's saying, but what does the scripture say? If we go to John 14, we can see some other things that that Jesus had to say. John 14, verses 22 to 24. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Total side note, I am always amused that John hastens to point out this is Judas, but not Iscariot. Very important distinction. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the question is, how will you manifest yourself to us and yet not manifest yourself to the world? If you love me and keep my word, Jesus says, my Father will love you, we will come to you, we will make our home with you. I think that's important. There's a purpose to this commandment. This following this commandment is part of how Jesus manifests himself to us in a way that he cannot be manifested to the world. Everybody close your eyes. Just for a minute. Everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes. You can't see me. It is a fact that if your eyes are closed right now, you can't see me. Okay, go ahead and open them up. The world has chosen to close their eyes to Jesus. Jesus can't be seen by the world if they say, hey, I'm going to close my eyes and I'm not going to look. So it's not something that Jesus can't do. It's something Jesus allows people to do. Now, I suppose if I wanted to, I could walk up to Brother Gary here, not that I'd do this, and I could pry his eyelids open, and he would have to look at me, wouldn't he? Jesus can do that if he wants to. But how does he manifest himself to us in a way that he doesn't to the world? By our following his commandments. I'm going to continue to read. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, Jesus said. This isn't just Jesus talking, but the Father's who sent me. The words you're hearing tonight, at least these ones I'm reading off this piece of paper here, these words are not mine. Some of the words you're hearing tonight are mine. But that passage I just read, that's not mine. And that's not just Jesus' words either. Those are the words of the Father. In John 15, verses 10 to 14, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, it doesn't say there, if you keep my commandments, you will live forever. It says, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. And I think this is important. This is part of that same discussion. This is a continuation of his discussion with his disciples about a number of things. But this one I think is important. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, for me to say this would be the height of arrogance, entitlement, narcissism. If I said, Ethan, you're my friend if you do whatever I tell you to do. Rod, you're my friend, but only if you do exactly as I say. That would not go over well, and it shouldn't. But here's a secret. I'm not God. I'm not the Son of God. God cannot be held to the same standards that I am held to. And when God says, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you to do, you better believe that. If you're not doing whatever he commanded you to do, you are not his friend. If we go to 1 John chapter 2, read verses 3 to 5. Now by this we know that we know him. And this is critical. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So again, the two statements. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. I think those are both borne out. One's a direct quote. One is, you know, kind of logic. But I believe it is borne out by the Scripture as well. The Scripture says, you keep those commandments to show that you love Jesus. And if you want to show that you don't love Jesus, then don't keep his commandments. The thing that I said was critical at the very start of that passage. By this, we know that we know him. I'm going to draw an analogy here. All of you who drive have a speedometer in your car. And I'm going to hark back to the technology of about, I don't know, 30 years ago when nothing was electronic and there was no Wi-Fi in cars and it was just a needle pointing to a bunch of numbers. Some of you may have never seen that before. This may be too hard for you to understand. But there was a speedometer in your car, and you know who that speedometer is for? You know who could look at that speedometer to see how fast the car was going? The people in the car. Not the police officer by the side of the road. It wasn't for him to look at. And in fact, from time to time, a police officer will pull a person over and say, hey, what did your speedometer say as you were driving down the road? And you are within your rights to not share that information. Brother Greg has told a story, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, but a police officer pulled him over and said, do you know why I pulled you over? And if I remember right, Brother Greg said, I think so, but why don't you tell me and we'll be sure. See, Brother Greg is not the only person who can tell stories about Brother Greg Gravett. these are things for us individually,
personally to know. The message tonight is look at other people and see if other people are keeping Jesus' commandments, and then you'll know if they love him or not. Because you don't know what God says to other people. You don't know what goes on in other people's hearts. You don't know when God has said, yes, that's a problem, and we'll deal with it. But for now, you go on doing what you're doing. You don't know. You don't know when someone has said, Lord, can I do this thing that maybe is a little non-standard, doesn't look quite right? And the Lord has said, yes, yes, you can do that. The point of this message is not about how to judge other people, how to see if other people love Jesus. It's about how can you see that you love Jesus? How can you show love to Jesus? I'm going to read again. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So bear that in mind and take that personally. Look at your own life and say, am I keeping the commandments? I'm going to get very practical, very quick here, just touch on something and then go into something a little bit longer. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul said to Timothy, these things command and teach. Timothy was one who ministered to God's people. And Paul told him, there are things you command people to do. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Now, I don't rule over anybody. I'm standing up here talking tonight, but I don't rule over anybody except maybe some 7 to 9 year olds for about 40, 45 minutes on Sunday mornings. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Again, getting very practical, very fast. If your pastor tells you to do something, well, number one, he's been told there are certain things he must command people to do. And number two, the writer of Hebrews had said, and you had best listen and not just submit, but obey. So there's one thing. Those that have the rule over you, you need to obey them. So let's move on from that bit of practicality. Let's talk about the entire book of Romans. I'm going to summarize in a few phrases the book of Romans for you. In Romans, we find greetings. We find a defense of faith, an exposition of grace, a dismissal of the law for righteousness' sake, a contrast of the flesh and the spirit. So that's about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 chapters. We also find discussion of Israel as a practical example of those principles of faith and law and grace of the flesh and of the spirit. And I really feel like you can kind of divide Romans into two parts. Now, this is one way of looking at it. I'm not saying this is dispositive, but one way of looking at the book of Romans is Romans consists of, let me see, where am I at here? Yeah. Romans consists of 11 chapters of introduction, and then it gets down to the meat of things. Paul makes it very, very clear we are not under law, we are under grace. We are not bound by rules, we operate on faith. And he goes on and on and on in this vein. Don't follow the flesh, follow the spirit. For 11 chapters. Here's an example of why you shouldn't do that. Look how badly Israel failed spiritually. You don't want to do that. And all of that can be taken just as a preface to chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 and chapter 15, which I will not read in their entirety. But they give some pretty straightforward directives. You might even call them commandments to the children of God. We don't want to take that old law, that Mosaic law, and say, you know what, we don't need that anymore, and then replace it with another law, another set of rules that we need to be bound by. That is a trap that is easy to fall into. Sure, we're under grace. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We don't need the teaching of Moses. We have the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And we'll obey every single one of those by the dint of our own effort or else. We don't want to do that. But we do want to look at those commandments and say, am I showing love to Jesus in this matter? Am I showing love to Jesus in this matter? Let me look at my dials. I went to school with a guy who was a nuclear reactor technician of some kind in the Navy before he went off to college. And he said the one thing they pounded into them from day one, trust your gauges, trust your gauges, trust your gauges. Look at the gauge, and whatever it says, you treat that as if you are certain that's the physical reality of whatever's going on inside that nuclear reactor. We look at these things as gauges. We look at it and we say, you know what, is my life what it ought to be? Am I doing what I ought to do? I've got some passages there. I'm going to skip over reading those. I think they help to capture just a little bit of the character of some of those portions in Romans. If you're the sort to take notes, write those down. I felt them to be just kind of a quick, this summarizes this bit, this summarizes this bit, and this summarizes this bit. And then when you get to chapter 12, read that, every single line. Sometimes there is there's a directive with some explanation. Sometimes it's just the directive. I'm going to read Romans 12:1. And if any of you ever said, you know, I just sort of wish the Lord would give me a burning bush or give me, you know, letters in the sky a mile high, this is it. This is cosmic and epic in scale and scope. This is huge. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is logical you should do that. I said earlier, I kind of feel like chapters 1 through 11 are almost just sort of a preface to this part of the book of Romans. Chapter 12 begins with, therefore. In other words, because of everything I've said in the last 11 chapters, therefore, here's what you need to do. And this is logical. This is reasonable. I also want to point out, he says there, present your bodies a living sacrifice. If we jump back to John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, I will say, I have long been persuaded, you know, kind of the popular notion of to lay your life down for someone means you die for them. And yes, that's one way you can lay your life down. But I believe more important to the child of God is to take your life and lay it down, as Romans 12:1 says, lay it down as a sacrifice. Everything my life would have been if I did what I wanted, I'm going to lay that down. I'm going to take my life and make my life a sacrifice to God. I'm going to offer every moment of my life in service to God. To make it clear that you weren't created to enjoy the pleasures of this world, and there are some pleasures here to enjoy that there's nothing wrong with. I took a little walk around my house the other night, and the sun was just setting, and the sky was beautiful. And with all this rain, things were green, and the flowers were blooming, and I enjoyed it. It was a pleasure to see that. That's not what I was created for. The world was created for me. I wasn't created for the world. I was created to serve. Now, there's more to it than that. But right now, today, if I want to lay my life down as a living sacrifice, I need to bear in mind I am not here to do what I want. I am here to serve the Lord. Now, we can go on from the book of Romans. I don't want to give you the notion that Romans is all there is. I do have one other thought, though. I'm going to back up for a minute. Again, this is kind of a side note. You'll occasionally see a reading order for a new Christian or a young Christian. I'm going to recommend a reading order. If you're a young Christian, you want to know what order should I read the Bible in, I'll give you real quick how to get started. Read the book of John. John is written to little children. And I'm not saying you're going to get everything there right away, but read the book of John. It's a good starting point. And then you want to know more about Jesus, so read the book of Luke. The book of Luke is written almost kind of like a story. It's a narrative. It's a good description of the life of Jesus in a way that makes sense, with the bonus that the same author has a sequel. So you go on, you read the sequel, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. I kind of have a funny opinion about the book of Acts, too. The first 8 or 9 chapters of the book of Acts are an introduction to the Apostle Paul. There's more going on there. It's important there. But I love to read about the Apostle. You read Luke and Acts, and you've got a good understanding of the foundations of the church. Paul has told 3 or 4 times, Peter has told a couple of times, the story of the nation of Israel and of the stories of Jesus. From there, you know, it's probably a good idea to read some of those stories, some of those Old Testament stories, if you didn't learn them growing up. I think most everybody here has learned those stories growing up. But then a really good place to go is the book of Romans. The book of Romans just sort of lays out in a logical fashion, I feel, the Christian faith. There's a lot more to learn. There's a lot more to know. But it just puts things out so reasonably, so orderly, that I think it's a good thing to get a handle on. So if you get a handle on John, on Luke and Acts, on Romans, you have a good foundation for wherever else you want to go in the Scripture. I kind of feel like from that point on, you should be able to make sense of the Scripture. I don't know why I say that, because I'm not sure if there's anybody here who really needs that. Everybody I look at here, you know, has kind of grown up in church. But if you ever meet a new Christian, they say, what should I read first? Well, read the book of John. What should I read next? Luke and Acts. Now what should I read? Read the book of Romans. So after the book of Romans, we go on. I'm just going to read these out of my notes here. These are some not unpleasant commandments, but these are commandments. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, a useful exercise at some point in your life is to go through the Scripture. I would say go through the writings of Paul specifically. And find those commandments. Paul is an easy one because Paul is your apostle. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and what he says to you. And find those things that you are directed to do. Not, wouldn't it be good if, or wouldn't it be nice if, but do this thing. And find those and meditate on them. Am I doing that? Am I yielding to God in this? Is this an area of my life that I need work? And if you do find things where you need work, you know, I am going to jump back to Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So when you were not a part of God's family, through the death of Jesus, you were made a part of his family. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, the death of Jesus, the bearing of those sins into the grave, that is an important part of our salvation. But that's, I was going to say that's only half the work, but that's not even half the work. That's, in a sense, that's a minuscule portion of the work. Because Jesus didn't just die, he was resurrected to a new life. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, be born again, he did not intend for Nicodemus to halt at birth. I talked about sunshine a little bit. And Sunshine is a cute little baby, but she's not going to stay a baby. She's going to grow. We don't want to stay babies. We want to grow. That life of Christ in us needs to grow. That resurrection life of Christ delivers us to greater and greater things. One of my favorite songs, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, Let Me Hide Myself in Thee. There's a rock. Jesus is a rock. And that rock was broken. There is a cleft, a broken place in that rock. And that is where we hide ourselves. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath. Make me pure. It's not enough just to say, you know what? I'm safe. I have eternal life. That's all I need. We want to be purified, and that's a lifelong process. We want to purify our walk. I have a conclusion here. Just kind of a thought. In Revelation 22:1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay, that's interesting. That's something. I don't think I understand everything that's there, but there it is. John 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus was at a feast. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And it occurs to me, God's will is that his will should be done in this world through the actions of his people. Now, God can intervene sovereignly, but I believe his perfect will is that what he wants done in this world should be done through his people. Out of our life, there should flow a river of living water. And I feel that that river of life in Revelation 22, I don't think that's just some future thing. I think John saw it, but I think it's there. You know, it's a figure of Christ. I mean, that's easy to say, right? It's like in Sunday school. What does this mean, Jesus or God? Most of the time, Sunday school kids, they have a 50-50 chance of getting it right because usually that's the answer. But I think that river of life speaks of something real and spiritual. It is something that can flow out through us. That life of Christ can be manifested in the world around us through our actions, through our words. But if we disobey, if we act in self-will and say, "No, I want my actions and my words to be manifested out in the world," we can dam that river up. We can block it. We can prevent God from doing through us what he wants to do through us. Now, can God, if he chooses to do so, intervene sovereignly and achieve whatever he wants to? Absolutely. But wouldn't you rather be on his side? Wouldn't you rather be a part of what he's doing and not someone who stands in the way of the will of God? Saints, I'll leave you with a closing thought. Look at what your apostle Paul has written. Look at what Jesus told his apostle to command you to do. And go to the Lord and examine your life before him and say, "Am I doing this? Am I doing what you want?" I think one of the most defining statements in Scripture is Paul's statement at the moment of his salvation. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Look to the Word of God. Look to your life. Take it before the Lord and let him deal with it.